And this is God's word. Now, Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, "Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what our fathers he has gained, what was our father's, he has gained all his wealth." And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, 'The spotted shall be your wages,' then all the flock before bore spotted. And if he said, 'The striped shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and I saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and molted. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and molted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise and go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred.' Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, 'Is there any portion of inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now, then, whatever God has said to do to you, do.' So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock of his possession in his possessions that he had acquired in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream by night and said to him, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban and his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, 'What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly, and it is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." And now you have gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?' Jacob answered and said to Laban, 'Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your God shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it.' Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tents and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in her camel saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but he did not find them. And she said to her father, 'Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of a woman is upon me.' So he searched, but did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, 'What is my offense? Where is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods, What have you found in all your household, of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts, I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my own, my hand, you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. By day, the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, and your 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and labor, the labor of my hands, and rebuked you last night. Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these daughters or for their children whom they have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and he set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jagar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Gilead. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today." Therefore, he named it Gilead and Mizpah. For he said, "The Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters or you take wives besides my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "See this heap and this pillar which I have set between you and me? This heap is a witness and a pillar is a witness that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. And Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and they spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we pray now that as we once again listen to your word, as we give our attention to it, that it would not be mere words on a page, but that the Holy Spirit would take these words and that you would create life in us, that we would see, understand, know, and grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me catch my breath for a minute here. I wanted to read the whole chapter because I think the chapter really hangs together. And it's important, I think, to even preach on it and as a whole because it is one story. And so I want to begin this evening by asking you a question. Do you love stories, you know, maybe movies or stories where the good guy wins over the bad guy in the end? I do. I don't know. I don't feel like I have closure. I don't mind if the good guy loses some of the battles along the way, but I want him to win in the end. I mean, I guess it's part of what it means to be a Christian. We know that our Savior wins in the end, and we want every story to end that way, where the good guy wins. And that's kind of what this story is about, although I hesitate to call Jacob a good guy, in an unqualified way, because, you know, he's growing in grace. He's got his faults and his problems. But I definitely have no problem calling Laban the bad guy. Laban is definitely the bad guy in this story. Laban is a scoundrel. He's been a scoundrel from the very beginning, and he finishes very strong as a scoundrel when we come to the end. And it's obvious in this story that Jacob is the victim, but it's also obvious that God comes to his aid and God helps him and protects him. Because really, the story is a continuation of God working out his promise to Jacob back in chapter 28. And I think that's a paradigm for a way to look at the rest of the Jacob story is really through that chapter where Jacob meets God at Bethel. And God mentions that here in chapter 31. And if you want to even narrow that down even smaller, I would refer to chapter 8, verse 15, is the paradigm for all that happens to Jacob after that chapter, where God says, I will bring you back to this land. First, he says, I will be with you. And that was the ladder. That's what the ladder pictured, that God would be with Jacob. He would always be working, active towards Jacob. And then he said, I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. That's really the grid that you want to look at the Jacob story through. It's all God's grace. It's all God's keeping his promise, his covenant promise to Jacob. And so I want us to think for a moment about the people of Israel. As I've mentioned before, this was written at the time of the Exodus. You know, we believe that Moses wrote this story to help the people of Israel understand their history and their identity as they were passing through the wilderness and into the promised land. It was God's way of molding them. And as I said before, this is a beautiful picture of the Exodus. It's actually an Exodus before the Exodus. So if you imagine yourself as one of the Israelites and you're coming out of Egypt and you're going through the wilderness and you're about to enter the promised land and you're wondering, as the Israelites did, will God take us all the way home? Will God protect us? Will he provide for us in the wilderness? Perhaps, you know, you're thinking about when you left and you're wondering, will Pharaoh come after us? And will God be able to stop him? Well, look at all the parallels. You know, they're under an evil tyrant, a villain, a scoundrel, Pharaoh. God tells them it's time to leave. God enables them to leave, tells them when to leave. They have to flee. They're making their way out, and Pharaoh pursues them, just like Laban pursues Jacob, and he catches up to them. But at that critical moment, God intervenes to protect his people. And again, it's reinforcing this whole idea that when God makes a covenant promise, he keeps his covenant promise. He binds himself to us in his covenant promise. And so that's really the point. Now, for this chapter, that's the point of the whole Jacob story. But this chapter, the point is, it's time for Jacob to go home. And that's what was fulfilled, and again, in 28:15, I will bring you back to this land. And so God says to Jacob, it's time to go home. And God keeps his promise to bring Jacob home. So it's messy, as usual. It doesn't go smoothly. Just like our lives, when God promises to, you know, to work in our lives and he gives us covenant promises, it doesn't always go smooth. There's a mess, there's sin, there's struggle, there's bad guys. But God is there and he's keeping his promises. So this begins with the decision to flee. The decision to flee. Now remember, back in chapter 34, at the very end of that chapter, chapter 30, verse 43, we learned that Jacob had become a very wealthy man. That despite Laban's tricks and his not keeping his end of the bargain, God had blessed Jacob. And it says in verse 43, thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants, male servants, camels, and donkeys. So he's a very wealthy man. Now that sets up the story for this tension that begins to develop. And things get very tense in verses 1 and 2. It says, now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, now keep in mind, sons of Laban, they stand to inherit everything that Laban has. But they're starting to talk. Sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's. Now notice the way they're putting this, okay? And it's very clear. They believe, not that God blessed Jacob, but they believe that Jacob has taken away their inheritance from Laban. And interestingly, this is exactly what Jacob was concerned about, wasn't it? Remember back when he made the arrangement, he said, I'll take the spotted and the striped and the speckled, and I'll have them in my flock, and you have all the rest. And he made it very clear Then he said, that way, when you come, Laban, and you look at my flocks, there won't be any doubt as to whether or not I stole anything from you at all. Because he knows Laban, and apparently he knows Laban's sons as well. And so he wanted to guard against any of that business at all. He wanted it very clear, you're not giving me anything, I'm working for my wages, and it's very clear what my wages are. But things are beginning to change. And the very thing that Jacob fears is beginning to happen. And this is also the case with Laban. If you look at verse 2, it says, and Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. And so Laban's sons are getting upset. And Laban himself. You know, remember up until all of this happened, Laban was delighted. Laban wanted Jacob there. He said, I've learned that when you're here, God blesses me. But that's changing now. Because Laban is no longer a man who blesses Jacob. He has become a man who curses Jacob. He has tried to cheat Jacob. And by doing so, he's placed himself under the covenant curse that God gave to Abraham when he said, those who bless you, I will bless, and he who curses you, I will curse. And so Laban's not favorable towards Jacob anymore. And then in verse 3, God makes it very clear. He tells Jacob, it's time to go. God has been working providentially in all of this. And he says, Jacob, it's time to go home. Now, at this point in the story, Jacob has to convince his wives. One commentator made the point, and I don't know if this is true or not. He never cited a source, but it's an interesting point. It seems to fit with the context here. He said that there was a Mesopotamian code that said that you can't take your wives out of a country, their own country, without their consent. Now again, you know, that's extra biblical revelation, but it certainly does fit with the story here, because Jacob in verse 4 calls his wives out into the field, someplace where they can talk secretly, where they're not going to be heard, and he begins to tell them everything. And what he's doing here, as you'll see, is that he's convincing them, he's persuading them. He's saying, you need to come with me. You need to leave. Now notice how he does this. He begins by telling them what Laban has done. He said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before. He says, but the God of my father has been with me. Now that's what you're going to see throughout this. What Jacob is doing is he's seeking to convince Rachel and Leah that they can trust the Lord, the God of his father. And that they can't really trust their father. And so that they need to come with him and cast their lot with the Lord. And so he goes on, you know that I have served your father with all my strength. I'm innocent in this. They knew that. You've watched me work day and night for your father. Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. So he's pointing to Laban's dishonesty in this arrangement. And he says, but God did not permit him to harm me. Now again, he's interspersing these comments about God. How God has been faithful. God is protecting him against Laban's plots and schemes. He gives the specific examples. He says, every time Laban changed my wages and said, okay, this is too much, I'll let you have the spotted ones. Guess what happened? The Lord made the goats bear spotted goats. Well, he said, okay, let's forget that plan. I'm gonna give you the striped ones. And no sooner did he agree to that than all of a sudden the lambs and the goats started producing striped. And so he's telling Rachel and Leah what they know, what they can see. He's witnessing to them. He's telling them, you need to believe that my God has protected me against Laban. And he makes it very clear in verse 9, thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and he's given them to me. Jacob's saying, I didn't do this. I didn't orchestrate this just by my breeding techniques. No, ultimately this was God who did this. And then he even reveals a dream that he had where God tells him this, where the angel of the Lord says to him, Jacob, he says, here I am. He says, lift up your eyes and see all the goats that make the flock are striped, spotted, and molted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. So he's telling his wives about this dream that God gives him. He's making it very clear to Rachel and Leah that God is the reason why this has all happened. He says, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise and go from this land and return to the land of your kindred. Now, that's very persuasive, and it ends up being very persuasive for Leah and Rachel, because it begins to cause them to trust in this God, not just in Jacob himself. And for the first time in the whole story, they both agree on something. So it tells us in verses 14 and 15 that they agree with Jacob. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Now, they don't agree so much as, you know, the way Ruth agreed, and Ruth said, I will go where you go, your people will be my people, your God will be my God. It's not that quite that positive. It's agreement, but it's an agreement that they have been cheated by their father, that their father hasn't treated them well. And to understand this, you need to understand the way this was supposed to work. A dowry, which is what Jacob had paid for those 14 years of work, that was supposed to be kept for the daughters and given to them at some point. And there are many reasons for that. One of the reasons would be, you know, helping a family start out and get on their feet. Another reason would be that a father would keep that in the event that things didn't go well and the daughter maybe found herself, you know, cast out or divorced. And so he would have something to give her to help her support herself. And so what Rachel and Leah are saying here, essentially, is that they're not getting anything from this. That there is no dowry set up for them. That everything that Jacob has given for them has essentially been devoured. It's literally eaten up by Laban with no intention to give this dowry to them. No inheritance at all. And essentially what the position they come to is like, you know, if that's the case, then really what our father did was sell us. He sold us. He treated us like foreigners. He made a profit off of us. He didn't keep anything back. He didn't intend to give us anything. So it doesn't take much convincing to show Rachel and Leah that Jacob should be followed here. And they do say in the end, he says, all the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now, then, whatever God has said to you, do. So they give their consent. They cast their lot with Jacob, and they turn away from their father's house. Now, what's next? Well, the decision to flee is followed by the deceptive flight. The deceptive flight. And so I want to ask you a question as we consider the way that Jacob leaves. Is Jacob doing this in the right way? Or maybe another way to say it, ask it is he right to do it in this way? So it's kind of a tricky question. Commentators are divided on this. Some would say that God told Jacob to leave, but the way that Jacob leaves wasn't the best way, and it caused him trouble, and it wasn't necessarily God's way. Others would say, no, we believe that God told Jacob to leave, knowing full well that if he obeyed God immediately, this would happen. And I want us to kind of, you know, take a look at that as we walk through this to see, you know, if there's one of those positions that comes out on top a little stronger than the other. Now, the text doesn't really tell us, except there are some clues here. For instance, verse 20, it says that Jacob tricked Laban by not telling him. Now, this would conjure up thoughts in your mind that Jacob's up to his old tricks again, right? That he hasn't learned anything and that he deceives Laban. Laban says that. Laban says, you deceived me, you tricked me by leaving like this. But it's very interesting that the word here, tricked, in fact, this whole phrase, is most likely a play on words. And I want to read a quote from John Currid's commentary on Genesis. He says, the consequences of Jacob's escape is that he, and this is literally for the word tricked, he stole the heart of Laban, the Aramean. And so he stole the heart of Laban. John Currid says, this is an odd expression in Hebrew. The phrase is perhaps to be understood as a double wordplay. The word heart in Hebrew is Leb. Kind of sounds like Leb, Laban. And it echoes the name Laban. The term Aramean evokes the stem Ramah, which means to cheat. Thus, the idea is that Laban, the heartless cheat, has been beaten at his own game. Now, I find that, you know, this might not be true. Word plays are difficult to base arguments on. But I find that when I study this story and I see the way that Jacob, what he does, and the way that Laban responds, I'm more persuaded that God was telling Jacob to get out now, to go immediately, to do exactly what Laban essentially did. And so let's see if we can figure this out. We can certainly understand why Jacob does what he does. It says in verse 13, "Now arise, go out from this land." That sounds kind of urgent. Now arise, right now, get up and go. We see in verse 16 that Rachel and Leah say to Jacob, "Whatever God has said to you, do." And then Jacob leaves. So it seems to be telling us that Jacob is doing exactly what God told him to do. And so the point here would be that Jacob understood God to be saying, "Jacob, I want you to get up right now while Laban's shearing the sheep." He would have been a few days away. It would have been something that took, you know, as long as a week. He says, "Now's the time. Get up and leave. Get out." Jacob knows Laban very well at this point. In verse 31, when Jacob's answering Laban's accusations, he answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take my daughters away from me by force." And there's good reason to believe that Laban would have done that, as we'll see in a moment. Jacob is not doing anything unethical here. He's not leaving behind any debt that he owes to Laban. Remember, he said in the last chapter, "You shall not give me anything. Everything I'm getting from you, I'm going to earn." In fact, if anything, Laban owes Jacob, doesn't he? Laban has cheated him 10 times. He's changed his wages. Jacob makes it very clear, and Laban can't answer this, that he worked faithfully, he worked hard, he kept his end of the deal in spite of Laban's efforts to cheat him over and over again. And the contract said nothing about time, it only said terms. And so I think there's reasons to believe that what Jacob is doing is exactly what God wants him to do. The only thing wrong with this deceptive flight seems to be the theft of the household gods. That's the one thing wrong. As it says in verse 19, that Rachel stole her father's household gods. Now, we don't know why she stole them. Some people say that she wanted to recoup some of her inheritance and they would have been worth something. Apparently they were very small because she could put them in her saddlebag and sit on them. Some say that she just did it out of spite because she was upset with her father for not getting what she deserved. Some say that she did it out of superstition. It's kind of like a plan B in case things go wrong. Maybe these gods will somehow help them as they flee. But we don't know for sure. We know that it doesn't work out well for Rachel in the end. But all of this means that Jacob decides to flee, and he makes his move in verse 21. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates, and he set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. So Jacob flees. He gets out. Now, for better or worse. Now that brings us to number three, the pursuit and confrontation. Now, this is the point where everything begins to come out in the open. All the pent-up frustrations, all the problems over the 20 years that Jacob has been working for Laban. And the first thing you need to see in this pursuit is that Laban is really on the warpath here. This is Kent Hughes. I'm quoting from him. He says, "The verbs in verses 22 through 25, fled, pursued, overtook, pitched tents, are all militaristic terms. Laban was on the warpath. He was after Jacob." And what I mean by that is that when Laban found out in verse 21, it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled. He's got a 3-day head start. He took his kinsman with him, and he pursued him for 7 days, followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. That what's on Laban's mind right there is that he's going after Jacob, and he's going to get his daughters back. He's going to get everything back. But God keeps his promise. Remember the promise of God, 28:15, I will keep you, and I will bring you back. And so Laban is incensed. He catches up with Jacob, and he says to Jacob, what have you done? Why have you tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? This was all unnecessary. Laban at this point is a bundle of inconsistencies here. So we're going to see in a moment. The real Laban comes out, but the fake Laban, the lying, deceitful Laban, also surfaces over and over again. And they just seem to kind of rise up and pop up, you know, and they're contradicting one another, but it doesn't seem to bother Laban. So he presents himself as he takes the part of the loving, wounded father who has been deprived of the opportunity to give his family this wonderful send-off. Verse 27, why did you flee secretly and trick me? And you did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre. I would have thrown a celebration. We would have had a good time. I would have given you my blessing. Don't believe it for a minute. Because verse 29 tells us what's really going on. Here's where you see the heart of Laban. He says in verse 28, now you have done foolishly. Verse 29, it is in my power to do you harm. Is in my power to do your... Why would you say that? Why would he say that? See, there's something inside of Laban that he still wants Jacob. He wants Jacob to know. Laban is eager to do harm. He's being restrained, as we're going to see in a moment. And there's something in him that just wants Jacob to know. You know, I could pounce on you right now. I have the means and the manpower to do it. But, look what he says, but the God of your father spoke to me last night saying, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And so, it's almost like, I would jump on you right now, but I can't. Let's just think about this for a moment. Laban wants Jacob to know he could do him harm. He wants him to know that. It's all he has left, like a threat, like a way of, you know, just rubbing it in, what, you know, saying, I it's in my power to do this. By doing so, he's acknowledging that God is the only thing restraining him. I could do you harm, I have power to do it, but God warned me not to. That's essentially what Jacob or Laban is saying. I can't, because God warned me in a dream. Now, I think this tells us that Laban intended to do him harm when he set out. That's what he was after. And I think one of the most important things this tells us that you might not see every time, you might miss this, but God wanted Jacob to know this. God wanted Jacob to know this. I mean, did you ever think about that? Why is it that Laban says all this? I mean, the text says it twice. It says it in verse 24, and then it says it again in verse 29. Tells the story, essentially. And I see in that God's grace and mercy to Jacob. It's almost like God is saying, Jacob, I want you to know. I want you to know that this man would have done you harm. But I warned him. I said, be careful, don't touch Jacob. And I think in that God is saying, Jacob, I want you to know that I keep my promises. That when I say that I am with you and I will keep you and I will bring you back in this land, I want you to see it happen. I want you to know that it happens. I want you to see this scoundrel chase you and catch you and come in here and, you know, start accusing you and saying all this stuff. And then I want you to see what I did to stop him from doing what he wanted to do to you. Because I want you to know that I'm taking care of you. I want you to know I love you and I'm with you. I want you to know that this is how I treat my children. I say, don't touch my children. I want you to know that when I bind myself in a covenant and I agree to do something, I always do it. I always keep my word. And even people like Laban can't thwart my purposes. They can't stop me from doing what I intend to do once I bind myself to you. And the only thing Laban can do, really, in a sense, is bluster and complain and accuse. He reminds me of Satan a lot. Laban reminds me of Satan here. I mean, he's opposing God's word. He's opposing God's promises, opposing God's people, opposing God's covenant. I mean, think about it for a minute. If Laban was let do what he wanted to do, he would take back all those children, all the way back to his homeland, and he would leave Jacob with nothing. In fact, that's what Jacob is going to say, that if, you know, if it hadn't been for God, I would have left empty-handed. He is trying to thwart, whether knowingly or unknowingly, probably in ignorance, he's trying to thwart God's covenant promise to Jacob, to his people. And God says, no way. Don't touch him. And so he does make one valid accusation. And he says, why did you steal my household gods? Jacob is forced to then respond to that. Now, Jacob doesn't know that Rachel stole the gods. And so Jacob basically challenges him to prove it. He says, you go ahead and you search everything. If you find your gods with one of my servants, he doesn't even enter his mind that Rachel did this, his favorite. You know, can you imagine if she got caught? He doesn't even consider that it might be her. But he probably thought, well, you know, this is just Laban up to his old tricks. He's just accusing us of something. It's just an excuse. He says, you go through here and you try to find your gods. Whoever you find them with, that person's going to die. And of course, he doesn't find them. But you know what? Rachel dies. Not here. But when she gives birth to Benjamin, she ends up dying. It's almost like she pronounced the sentence of death, or Jacob pronounced the sentence of death on her. And so this is the pursuit and the confrontation. And finally, we see number four, the rebuke and the resolution. The rebuke and the resolution. The search comes up empty-handed, not because it's not there, but because Rachel is able to trick her father into not looking in her saddlebag. And once the search comes up empty-handed, Jacob lets Laban have it with both barrels. Jacob's 20 years of pent-up frustration with Laban finally comes pouring out. It begins with a public acquittal. He says, now Laban, take what you found, set it here in front of the brethren, and show me my guilt, and let them decide between us. And of course, there's nothing to show. And so Laban, Jacob then turns in verse 38 to just publicly rebuke Laban for his years of unfair treatment. And he says, for these 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried. I have not eaten the rams of your flock. I didn't take, you know, the labor is worthy of his wages. I didn't take any of that. What was torn by wild beasts, I didn't bring it to you and say, hey, look, this was out of my control. No, he ate it, essentially, or didn't eat it literally, but he took the hit for it. And he says, from my hand you required it, whether it was stolen by day or stolen by night. You have to make recompense for it. He says, there I was. Shepherding's not an easy job. You know, in the day it's hot, at night it's cold. He lost sleep. For these 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your daughters. You changed my wages 10 times. And then he closes with the climax in verse 42. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac, had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. You would have taken it all, Laban, by your trickery and by your deceit. But God, in Jacob is interpreting what's happened here. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands, and he rebuked you last night. This is a rebuke to you. See, what Jacob is saying is that when God said to Laban, be careful, don't say anything good or evil to him, that Jacob is saying that essentially what God was saying is, Laban, you're a scoundrel. You're in the wrong. Jacob is in the right. Don't touch him. That's the way that Jacob understands that. And he's right. Now, you know, this doesn't do a lick of good for Laban. It doesn't get through Laban's head at all. It doesn't change Laban one bit. We just see Laban's true colors come out. And the, you know, for men like Laban, often things like this, even things like this, won't change them. And we see his true colors come out in verse 43. Laban answered and said to him, now this is really the way that Laban looked at the situation from the very beginning. This is what he really believed. The daughters are my daughters. He never gave them to Jacob. He never intended to give them to Jacob. He wanted to control Jacob. He wanted to let Jacob continue going on and on and on. He wanted to make as much money as he could off of Jacob. And he wanted to keep his daughters there and essentially have them be part of his clan, his people. The children are my children. That's what he believed. Those aren't your children, Jacob. Those are my children. The flocks are my flocks. And all that you see is mine. It belongs ultimately to me. See, Jacob was right, wasn't he? In verse 31, he said, I was afraid that you would take them away by force. You're right, Jacob. He would have, if God had not restrained him. And in keeping with Laban's, you know, character, he pretends he's willing to give up what is his. That's what he's saying there in verse 43, where he says, but what can I do this day for these my daughters and for their children whom they have born? They're really mine. But I'm going to be the bigger man here, and I'm going to go ahead and let you have them. No, you don't have a choice, Laban. They're not yours. They are Jacob's, and they're part of God's covenant promise to keep to Jacob that he will have a seed and he will be a people. And you had no choice because the sovereign, almighty God forced you to back off and not take them away from Jacob because that's what you want to do. And that's the only reason. That's the only reason. And so Laban turns and he tries to resolve this with a covenant that really isn't necessary. It's not a covenant that's really necessary. It begins in verse 44. I won't go through all the details of that. But what Laban is doing here is he's saying, look, all right, I want to make sure that you take care of my daughters and that you don't try to do me harm. That's nonsense. Laban doesn't care about his daughters. He doesn't care about taking care of them. He acts like he's really concerned about his daughters. He doesn't want Jacob to take extra wives. It's because of Laban that Jacob has four wives here now. And then he says, you know, I want to make this covenant with you. We'll set up these pillars so that, you know, you don't cross over to do me harm and I don't cross over to do your harm. And, you know, in reality, once Jacob can get away from this toxic person, he's never coming back again. He's never coming. You ever work for a guy like this? When you get away, you're like, I'm never going back there again. You can't pay me enough to go back and work for that guy. That's Jacob's position right now. He doesn't need this covenant. This is another one of Laban's ways of saying, I'm a man of honor and we're going to do it this way. And I want us to stop for a moment, just before we close. I want us to realize there are people like Laban in the world. You know that? I mean, I don't want us to be naive. There are people. Look at this guy. I mean, he is a scoundrel. He's toxic. He's controlling. He's dishonest. He cares nothing about the truth. He's greedy. He will use force. He can be abusive if he needs to be. And no amount of reasoning, no amount of providence, even God warning him, will change him. There are people like that in the world. You know that? There are people like that in the world. And I'm not saying that, you know, we need to say, you know, that God can't save them. That's not what I'm saying. God could save Laban. But from our perspective, there are people in the world that the best thing you can do is just get away from them. They're evil. You can pray for them. You can witness to them, you can warn them, you can rebuke them, just like Jacob does here. But at the end of the day, the best thing in some cases is just to get away from them as far as you can. And Laban is one of those people. Now, that's what Jacob wants to do. This covenant really is not necessary in one sense, but there is one thing that this covenant does that it establishes. It does clearly establish the fact that Jacob is finally free from Laban. That's what it does. He's finally his own clan. It's the final break here that makes Laban and Jacob two distinct peoples. And that's exactly what God wants. And so while Laban is saying, you know, in verse 53, let's close this covenant, let's agree to this by the God of Abraham, we'll take the God of Abraham, and the God of Nahor, we'll throw him into for good measure, and the God of their fathers, we'll go back even another generation, we'll just take all the gods and let them judge between us, we'll throw them all in for good measure. We see Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. In other words, Jacob's saying, look, I'm not bound to those gods. I don't acknowledge those gods. I don't swear by those gods. I have one God that I swear by, one God that I bow to, and that is the fear of my father Isaac. That's the God of Abraham and Isaac, and he's the only God worthy of my respect and my awe. And he's the only God that I will bow to. And what's happening here is that Jacob is growing in grace. That's evidence that Jacob is growing in grace. Remember back when, in chapter 28, when Jacob set up the pillar, and he said, God, you know, if you're with me, and you go with me through all of the things that I'm going to go through, and you bring me back to this land in peace, he says, then the Lord will be my God. Well, what's happening here right now? The Lord is becoming Jacob's God more and more as Jacob sees the Lord's faithfulness to him over and over again. So what's the bottom line? Well, here's the bottom line. We all have a real life Laban type villain in our lives. We have Satan, our enemy. And he's a cheat, and he's a liar, and he's a murderer, and he opposes God's salvation of his people. He was at work in Laban. He worked in Pharaoh when they were coming out of their Exodus. And he works in many others today. And if God is not with you, if he doesn't bind himself to you through a covenant, in other words, if you're not trusting and resting in Jesus Christ and in union with him, then you're not in covenant with God. You're apart from him if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ. But if you trust in Jesus Christ, God places you in Christ, and suddenly God has bound himself to you in covenant. He is your God now, and he will do everything that he promises to do for you in Christ. And if he's not with you, you can be sure that Satan will send you into eternity empty-handed. But if you do believe God's promises, just like Jacob did, and you're bound to him by covenant, then nothing can ultimately do you harm. Because God says of his children, be careful to anyone who would oppose him. I will tell you what you can or can't do to my child. Be careful. Don't say anything good or evil to them without my permission. That's what we have in Jesus Christ. And just like God is going to get Jacob home to his own country, to his own land, God's going to get every one of his children who are in Christ Jesus home safely. And nothing is going to stop them. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father, Lord, we bless your name. And we thank you, Father, for the reminder to us this evening that if we are bound to you in covenant through Jesus Christ, that we are in the same position as Jacob. You are with us, and you will keep us, and nothing will harm us until you bring us home to be with you. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us and send us forth in these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.